Well, this morning, our sermon text comes from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 11 through 21. Most of the times, the pericope writers do a really excellent job of picking where to start and stop texts. But if you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, you're going to find that verse 11 falls right in the center of an account of Peter and John. Now, it falls right in the center of what they've been doing, and if we don't have what comes before, it doesn't make any sense, because as 11 begins, there's another man in the story who doesn't really get mentioned too much. But as Acts chapter 3 begins, we find Peter and John walking together. These two are heading up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is about 3 in the afternoon. And when they get to the beautiful gate, they encounter a man who has been crippled from birth, never been able to walk. And every day, people pick him up and they bring him to the beautiful gate and they lay him down and he begs there for alms. As this is a pretty popular way to pass through, just about everybody knows this guy. They recognize this guy. Many of them have given money and had pity upon him. But as Peter and John approach this man and he looks up and sees them, he says, "May I have some alms?" And Peter responds by saying, "I have no silver, nor do I have any gold, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Peter reaches down his hand and takes this crippled beggar, rises him to his feet, and as he's being pulled up, amazingly, his ankles are strengthened, ankles that have never been walked on. His feet are strengthened, feet that have never really been used, and this cripple who has never probably taken a step in his entire life is not just standing, he's walking. And so he clings to Peter and John, clings with them and walks with them as they head toward the temple. And that's where we find ourselves in verse 11, with this man clinging to Peter and John, walking with them up to the temple, and everyone who sees knows how amazing this is. This man they all knew, this man who had been crippled, is now walking. And they're dumbfounded by it. And so let's pick up in verse 11 of Acts chapter 3, and we read now in Jesus' name. "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. And when he had decided to release him, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for another day that we can be in your house. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. God, today, by your word and the working of your Spirit, we ask that you would show us our sin, bring us to repentance, God, and show us your Son, Jesus Christ. Show us that his sacrifice was not a meaningless sacrifice, but a sacrifice for us and for our salvation. God, these things we pray in your holy name. Amen. Well, there's a man that I can't imagine many of you have met before. I know that Gordon has met him, but that was because I introduced the two. But he's a man that's had a big role in my life. He lives in the Twin Cities. His name is Jason Holt. Currently, Jason Holt is the Director of Youth Ministries for the whole Free Lutheran Church. Remember, this is where Pastor Matt has gone off to seminary, is the Free Lutheran Seminary. It's the church denomination that he and Lori and Gretchen and I all grew up in. I met this Jason Holt about 10 years ago before he had taken his job as the National Director of Youth Ministry. At that time, he was a youth pastor in Fergus Falls at the Free Lutheran Church there, and he had maybe the most successful youth ministry that I had ever seen. You know, the first time I met Jason, I was 19, 20 years old, something like that, hoping to be a youth pastor myself someday. And as I met him, I just thought, man, this is the coolest guy that I have ever met. He is sharp as a tack. He understands scripture, but he's not so pointy-headed and academic. He can relate to people. He's great with little kids. He's great with preteens. He's great with middle school students. He's great with high schoolers. Not only that, he's great with adults. He helps out with senior citizens. This guy is fantastic. And now that he's in his role as the National Director of Youth Ministry, I found out he's also great with pastors. He's also great with PhDs and doctoral students and all of that. And he's also good with the punk youth leaders that come in. This guy is good with everybody. And he is just, I mean, he's fantastic. I have always looked up to him. And throughout my entire life, when I look at Jason Hold, I think to myself, if I could be just a little bit more like Jason, if I could relate to people like Jason does, if I could know scripture like Jason knows scripture, if I could have a conversation like Jason has a conversation, if I could love people like he loves people, boy, I'd be a better pastor. I would have been a better youth pastor. In many ways, I'd be a better husband to my wife and a better father to my children. If only I could be a little more like Jason, my life would be so much better, so much easier. God could use me more and it would fix so many of my problems. I've got to be honest, Jason isn't the only person in my life that I've looked up to in this way. About every job I have ever had in my entire life, I've encountered someone that I thought, man, if I could be just a little bit more like this guy, things would be better. If I could have their skill set, if I could have their gifting from God, things would be better for me and I would be more efficient. You know, and that stands true even as your pastor here as well. The other pastors I've been blessed to work with, there's always been something about them that I envied and wished I could have. Man, I wished I was as smart as Pastor Matt Richard. I wished I could write as well as he does. Pastor Matt Nelson, man, I wished I could be as laid back and relaxed as him. Sometimes time didn't matter for that guy whatsoever, and I'm so focused on the clock, I could really benefit from being more about people and not about time. To have his skill on the guitar, I wish I had that. And Pastor Matt Sonnenberg, I don't even know if you've seen this side of him yet, but he has a strength and a boldness you would not imagine. I know he seems like just a big cuddly teddy bear, but man, when it comes time to stand on the truth, I don't want to be fighting that guy. There's so many people I've encountered in my life that I just imagine if I could be a little more like them and have their skills and have their gifts, how much better would my life be? How much more could God use me? We see as Peter and John came strolling up through the beautiful gate, headed toward the temple at the time of prayer, they had that beggar with them who had just been healed, clinging to them as they went. And everybody they passed, I'm sure took a double take, don't you think? Is that really who we... That can't be the beggar that was at the gate. The scripture tells us that they're dumbfounded, they're amazed, and they're utterly astounded. What happens to these people is they're completely knocked off kilter. Their brains can't even process those things that they're seeing. You see, this man that was crippled from birth was a man that they had all seen before. It was a man that many of them had had pity on before, a man that many of them had given their hard-earned money to. I wonder how many of these people that were seeing him walk this day had had conversations about the sad state of this beggar around their dinner table. I wonder how many of them on their way up to the temple had walked and wondered what had caused this. Was it his sin? Was it the sin of his parents? Why is this man crippled? Coming up with no answers, I'm sure they just pitied his sad state. But now this man that they had all seen, that they had known, this man was healed. He was completely cured. He was not just standing, but he was strolling around like any other person. Absolutely amazing. Could you imagine being there that day and seeing what these men had seen? After the initial shock of all of this had worn off, their minds must have raced. How is this even possible? How did this man get healed? How can he walk today? And as they wondered these things, their eyes fell upon the two men the beggar was clinging to, the apostles Peter and John. You see, these were the men that performed this great miracle right in their midst. There were at this time sort of two big folk theology ideas about how miracles happened, and they both get mentioned in our text. The first way that a miracle would happen, people believed, is that the person who did it had some sort of great power in and of themselves, that they were in some way created superior to everyone else. The second thing that they believed about miracle and wonder workers is that perhaps that person had such a great piety, that they were able to live a life that was so good, so holy, so sin-free, that even God had to take notice. And then when they asked for something from God, because they were so holy, God had to answer. God had to obey. These were the two big ideas that people have. Either they were created with some amazing power, or they were so incredibly holy that even God had to obey their demands. Since this was the idea that many people had at this time about how miracles were performed, it should come as no great surprise to us that they would be amazed not just at the miracles, but also those people who performed them. They certainly would have considered Peter and John to be great and wonderful human beings, either endowed with special power or with a special piety so good that even God had to listen. Many of the people had to be just sitting there or standing there thinking to themselves, how amazing are these two guys? They somehow had the power to heal that man who had been crippled from birth, that man that all of us knew that could not walk. And now look at his feet and his ankles. They're straight and strong. He can walk. How amazing are Peter and John? Now, if I could only be a little more like Peter and John, if I could have a bit of the power of Peter and John, if I could have a bit of the faith that Peter and John have, maybe if I could live the perfect and pious life that they live, wouldn't my life be better? Wouldn't I be able to do more amazing things? Wouldn't God be able to use me? Wouldn't my life be better? This is a big problem that we have in our human condition after the fall. You see, we sinners like to take a look at our own lives and then compare them to others. Sometimes we compare our lives to others in order to justify our own sin. We sometimes will say to ourselves and to others, sure, what I did, it wasn't good necessarily, but it's not nearly as bad as that guy over there or that person who did that thing. It doesn't take too much looking around for any of us, and we can find someone that we believe to be more sinful than ourselves, someone who does things worse than we do. And when we do that, it gives us a false justification that what we're doing is not as bad as what we or others might think. It gives us the false justification that what we're doing is not as utterly and completely sinful as Scripture tells us that it is. The big problem with comparing ourselves to others in this way to justify our sin is that it denies sin is a big problem. And when we find sin not to be a big problem, like God says it is, it makes the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ something unimportant. It makes it something meaningless. It makes it something foolish. Other times we take a look at others and we wish we could be more like them. This is perhaps what I am guilty of most of all. We wish we had their skills. We wish we had their gifts. We wish that we had their discipline, their endurance, their strength, their boldness, or their patience. We imagine that if we were more like them, our lives could be better, our lives could be easier, our lives could be more meaningful, and God could use us in greater ways. The big problem here is not that we're desiring to live a holy life like God has called us to. That's not it at all. The big problem here is that whether or not we realize it, when we compare our lives to others and desire those things, those gifts and those skills that they have, what we're saying in essence is that God did not do a good enough job as He created us. It also forgets what James has to say in his letter, that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights. You see, every good thing that we have, every gift that we have given, from every breath we take, to the roof over our heads, to the food on our tables, to family, friends, and our community here at Sydney Lutheran Brethren, all of this is gifts of God's grace given to us that are completely undeserved. And when we compare our lives to others and desire those things, those skills, and those gifts that they have, we're in essence saying, not just that God did not do a good enough job with us or that He hasn't given us good gifts, but we're also saying that God can't use us the way He created us. We're forgetting that our callings, our vocations, whatever that may be, are truly and honestly holy callings. Whatever work you do, you have been called to serve God, and not just to serve men. Our vocation is a calling to fulfill the greatest commandment, and through our work to love God and serve Him, and to love and to serve our neighbor. And so doing this is a denying that our vocation is an opportunity to do that and to enter into God's mission by fulfilling Jesus' call to go to all nations, making disciples by baptizing them and teaching them. You see, Peter's rebuke that he gives to the crowd is a rebuke that we should hear too. He tells them to stop wondering and stop thinking. Stop being amazed and believing that the apostles were something special. Stop imagining that they had some great power or great piety that allowed them the ability to perform this miracle. You see, it was not them that did the miracle. It instead was Jesus Christ. This miracle, as amazing as it was not the end game for Peter and John here. Yes, they had set a man free from a terrible affliction he had suffered with his entire life, but that was not the end point of this miracle. You see, the people who were amazed and looked to Peter and John had gathered together so that Peter might share a message. And when this crowd grew, Peter proclaimed an incredibly powerful sermon. He told them that Jesus Christ, in whose name this man had been healed, was the same Jesus that the Jews had rejected, the same Jesus that they had denied, the same Jesus that they had asked for a murderer instead of. It was their fault that he had been crucified. They were the ones who were guilty of killing the very author of life. And so Peter calls them to repent of their sins, to turn from their sins and turn to the Savior that they had killed so that their sins might be blotted out and that seasons of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. My friends, our calling from God is very much the same as it was for Peter and John and for the crowd. We should take our eyes off of our neighbor. We should stop comparing what we have to what they have. Stop desiring their skills and their gifts. Stop wishing we had the blessings that they have been blessed with. And instead see everything that we have as undeserved gift from our loving God. We should see our calling as a holy calling, as an opportunity to serve both God and our neighbor. We should see our calling as an opportunity to enter into God's mission and bring the gospel to those that are dying right around us. You see, we're called to all of these things not to earn God's favor, not to work off our sin, not to attain eternal life, because these things have already been given to us freely through word and sacrament. But instead, because of what we have been given, because of the life, suffering, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no favor we have to earn from God because he is perfectly pleased with us in his Son. Because of that Jesus Christ, there is no longer a need for us to work off our sin. Not that we ever had the ability to do that anyway. But Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not live, and our debt of sin was placed upon him on the cross. That debt was paid. It is finished. And by God's grace, through faith, both forgiveness of sins and Christ's righteousness belong to us. Because of Jesus Christ, there is no longer any need for us to fight and to claw and to strain to earn eternal life, because eternal life is ours through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. For those of us who have been baptized into Christ, into his death, will also be raised with him unto eternal life. This morning, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I want you to hear again one more time the words of Peter. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In a couple of moments, when we come to the table, come forward searching yourself honestly, looking at your lives, and come freely confessing your sin. But also come to the Lord's table, trusting that in the supper we are given freely our Lord Jesus' holy body and blood, which was given and shed for us for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Acts 3, where Peter and John here healed a man who is crippled and then proclaimed your gospel to the crowds that gathered. Father, I ask that you would show us your good gifts in our lives, that we would recognize that every good and perfect thing comes from you. Lord, that we would quit desiring to have that which others have, and instead only